If you will take your scripture sheet, and you know, if we keep having these days out here, I'm gonna run out of ocean passages after a while. But I did find a good one today. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, to which I've given the title, Jesus Goes Fishing. I want you to notice it begins with the words boats and land. It ends with boats and land. And in the center is a miracle of provision. Okay? While the crowd pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked to be put out a little from the land. And Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. And when he had ceased speaking, Jesus said to Simon, "Put out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when he had done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish. And as their nets were breaking, they beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of fish which they had taken together. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Henceforth, you will be catching men alive." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. I am surprised from time to time as I read books and go to movies that I'll sometimes be just sort of startled and awakened by something that someone said that echoes Scripture. Now, I'm not a big... As a kid, I used to read all the superhero comics, but I haven't been to many superhero movies, but I did go to the 2002 original Spider-Man movie. And if you went to Spider-Man, raise your hand. Okay. Then you should remember the scene. It starts with Peter Parker being bitten by a spider that's been subjective to modification. And Parker then develops arachnoid superpowers. Beneath his red lycra suit beats the heart of a hero who nightly swings between the skyscrapers looking for endangered souls. And one such soul is Mary Jane, MJ, a young woman that Peter Parker secretly loves. She falls for Spider-Man, but not for Peter Parker. She doesn't know they're one and the same, even when Spider-Man comes to her rescue. Just after Peter and Mary J. part company outside a diner one night, four thugs back her into an alley. Peter watches as one of them pulls a knife. MJ tries to defend herself, then Spider-Man suddenly appears, spins a web, and ties up the four bad guys. I mean, it is classic superhero stuff. Sweep in with manly power and win the heart of the chick. Mary Jane is impressed to learn that Peter knows Spider-Man. In fact, Peter admits he's had a conversation with Spider-Man about Mary Jane. She presses Peter to tell her about her hunky heartthrob. Peter fumbles and then says this. I said, Spider-Man? The great thing about MJ is when you look in her eyes and she looks back at yours, everything feels not quite normal because you feel strong and weak at the same time. You feel excited at the same time terrified. The truth is you don't know the way you feel except you know the kind of man you want to be. It's as if you've reached the unreachable and you were not ready for it. If you take out the romantic element, the dynamics of strength and weakness, of being excited and terrified, of finding yourself at some kind of destiny and preface, is also happens at conversion and call. Spider-Man said, it's as if you've reached the unreachable and were not ready for it. And that is precisely what happened to Simon Peter. If Peter Parker and Spider-Man are two sides of one person, then what if Jesus is simultaneously God the Son, the ultimate superhero come to our rescue? To look in the eyes of Jesus was to have God looking back at you, and that was the source of Peter's crisis. You see, his father and his father before him had probably fished the same lake, and it was Peter's script to fish that lake every night until he died. Now, if you think of Peter as a poor man in those days, you're wrong. He had the tools of his trade. He had a boat, and he had expensive linen nets, and he had partners in the fishing business, and they sold every fish they caught. Meat was very expensive in the world, and fish was a cheap source of protein, and the major north-south road that ran from Mesopotamia to Egypt ran right by Peter's fishing village. But Peter had an encounter that morning, just one more frustrated day of fishing, that changed everything. It's shortly after sunrise. And if you've been to the Sea of Galilee, you know that it's surrounded by high hills. And so the sun would have peeked over those hills and cast its shafts on the lake while there's still shadows down on the shore. Jesus was beginning to be known, and a crowd had come probably at 6 or 7 in the morning to hear him. And he is teaching them from the Scriptures. He's expounding the kingdom of God. And the people have come because when he speaks, it echoes in your insides. When he talks about the kingdom of God being near, he doesn't just leave you with words. He touches people, and the power of the kingdom comes upon them, and they are healed. And when people are tormented by evil, that evil is banished in his presence. He tells stories to set up the kingdom, and he does the deeds of the kingdom to illumine the stories. As if he was saying, this is who God is. Now, the night before had not been a good night. You see, with linen nets, the water in the Sea of Galilee is so clear that if you fish in the day, the fish swim around your big linen trammel nets, which you have put out in a circle and that you pulled together. It was not until the 1950s when plastic netting was involved that fishermen could fish. And so at night you would look out across the Sea of Galilee up in Capernaum, and you would see these 25-foot-long fishing boats, wood, about 8 feet wide. They got about a 4.5-foot gunwale, and they have a high back with a small deck and a rudder. And you've known because you'd have seen the torches that the fishermen were holding for a crew of 4 to 6 as they skimmed across the water, laying out and then pulling in their trammel nets. And that night, they worked all night and caught nothing. So picture Peter and James and John and probably Andrew and some of their helpers as young men in their late teens and early 20s. Picture them swarthy in color, Semitic in their dark hair and eyebrows. Picture them lean, muscled, men who labor, who have a craft, who understand the ways and means of Sea of Galilee, who often battle the storms that come in off those mountains and turn that thing into a roaring teacup. But that night, they labored all night and caught nothing. And so when the sun came up and they pulled up to the rocky shore, they still had to take their linen nets and they had to mend the tears that would have happened. And they had to wash the organic linen in clean water and hang them so they would not rot. So after an exhausting night of fishing, of absolutely futile labor, they faced an hour or two of getting ready for the next night's labor. And they just wanted to go home and go to bed. There'd been no sales that day. There would be no bills that would pay. The vendors of fish would be asking them, why did you not catch anything? Roman soldiers would be marching up the Via Maris looking for protein. And there would be no dried fish to sell. Nothing happened. God withheld the harvest. So while they're working, a crowd of people has gathered to hear Jesus, to hear the Word of God through the Son of God in the power of the Spirit of God, to be inwardly illumined and maybe to be touched by divine love at some point of need. And so Peter's preparing to go home and tell his wife, no bills will be paid today, and hit the sack and do it again that evening. When Jesus goes and gets into Peter's boat without permission. He says, Peter, can I borrow your boat? Can we push out a little from the land because the people are pressing in? And if I can just get 10 or 15 feet offshore, I can be safe and I can be seated and I can finish my message. And so Peter, weary, tired, frustrated, pushes the 25-foot vessel just off the shore and maybe with his friends stands on the side and steadies Jesus' pulpit. Now, folks, there are times when the wind of the Holy Spirit is in the sails of your faith and you find that your emotions will carry you along in faith. And we all hunger for that because it's easy to sail under that kind of power. But there are also times when faith has to be obedient, when it's tired and exhausted and weary and nothing is happening. And that was an obedience test for Peter. Because while Peter was fishing for fish, Jesus was fishing for Peter. And so the crowd scatter. The teaching is over. People go off to their families and work. Peter anticipates that he'll have his boat on shore and trudge back a mile or two to Capernaum and just hit the sack when Jesus requisitions him again and says, no, launch out into the deep for a catch. Now, craftsmen, whether it's a surgeon or a carpenter or a computer repairman, men take real pride in what they know and what they do. And here we have a preacher who's an ex-building superintendent working with wood and stone telling a fisherman how to fish. And I imagine that Peter bristled just a little at the arrogance of Jesus. But you see, Jesus is always carrying on two conversations. There's his conversation with people. There's also his ongoing conversation with the Father through the Holy Spirit. And it's called a word of knowledge. Now, I speculate here, but perhaps the Father had said to the Son through the Spirit, I'm going to pay Peter back for withholding the fish last night. I'm going to pay him back for the 20 minutes he held the boat. So, Jesus, you just tell him to launch out in the deep for a catch and then watch what happens. So, Jesus hears from the Father about an upcoming miracle. He speaks it to Peter. And Peter says, Master, which is a title of respect, Rabbi, you're not a fisherman. You don't have to work outside all night. We've toiled all night and caught nothing. He whines and complains. Then he says, but at your word, I will obey. So do you see the test that is coming to Peter? It's been a bad night. He's weary. He's already humored this preacher from Nazareth by holding his boat, and now he wants him to launch out, lower the nets. It'll be 2 more hours of work cleaning them. Who does this guy think he is? Until you remember that Peter has seen Jesus heal a demoniac in the synagogue. He's seen him heal his own mother-in-law. And he's seen Peter's courtyard full of sick people, and everyone went home. So Peter has evidence to believe that Jesus sees and knows what other people do not. Now, sometimes I run across people that make fun of Christian faith and tell me that Christian faith is a leap into the dark. I say, no, in my case, it was a leap into the light. And faith is not blind. Faith, trust, is based on evidence. It is evidence-based trust. And Peter had enough evidence from Jesus that he decided to trust him against all his professional opinion. His opinion was, you can't catch fish in the Sea of Galilee with linen nets while it's light. So he launched out. And he let down the nets. and something amazing happened. They laid out those trammel nets, which would have been maybe several hundred yards. And when they began to draw them in, the linen nets began to strain and to pop. Back about 25 years ago, the Israelis were using so much water out of the Sea of Galilee to fertilize their settlements and crops, and there wasn't much snow on Mount Hermon coming down from Lebanon, that the water level went down and the shoreline retreated about 100 yards. And there at Capernaum, they found what's called the Jesus boat. They found a first century Jewish fishing vessel. It had been packed so many times, it had 8 different kinds of wood in it. But it's our living example of the kind of boat they would have had. It's 25 and a half feet long and 8 feet wide and 4 and a half at the gunwales. And they put it in glycerin and they pickled it, and you can go see what they call the Jesus boat. And there's a man named Mr. Gabriel Nunn who's an Israeli fisheries. And so when that happened, he took the boat and he did the dimensions and he did the graphing and he did the... And he figured out how much fish it would hold. One of those boats would hold between 3/4 of a ton and a ton of fish. Okay? They might catch that much in 2 weeks or a month. So you can imagine the problem Peter had. They pull it in. They pull in what they can. His boat is full, 4 feet tall, up to his waist, with flopping fish. They beckon for the second to boat. So James and John get their vessel and they come out. And they get around and they pull the nets in, and the nets are popping and breaking under the weight. And all this shiny, flopping fish everywhere. And they fill both boats up to the gunwales, and water starts lapping over them, and they're threatened to sink. Now, the night before, Peter had caught nothing. Nothing would be turned into silver coins. But Jesus did not give him a bag of silver coins. He gave him a ton and a half to 2 tons of fish to sell, to turn into coins, to pay his mortgage, to go on a vacation, whatever he needed to do. Now, folks, these are small businessmen. And you know that small businesses are fragile. It can be feast and famine, and this was feast. Can you hear the cash register going on Peter's eyes? Ching, 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 ching. I can buy 2 more boats. I can corner the market. I can get a contract with the Roman army. I mean, happy days are here again. Now, who's in the boat with him? Jesus. Don't you love a sweaty Jesus smelling like fish? I'm about tired of the blow-dry hair, Mary Kay smelling Jesus, who never has bad breath, and whose fingernails were done down at the local shop. Don't you love the picture of Jesus standing in waist-deep fish, laughing his head off at the abundance of God? Now, what's very interesting was in that manifestation of abundance, Peter knew who he was dealing with. He kneels in the fish. Get away from me, O Lord. Get out of my boat. Get out of my life. When I look in your eyes, I see the eyes of God. And I'm a sinful man. Now, folks, Peter was way above average. He was married. He was faithful. His mother-in-law lived with him. He kept a kosher kitchen. He fished every night for his family. He was kind enough to loan a preacher his boat. So he's way above average. He's one of the best men around. And yet, when the glory of God shows up in terms he can understand, he doesn't read his confession off a piece of paper in a liturgy. It erupts out of his heart. Get out of my life. It's too painful to look at me in the light of you. Isn't that amazing? I like the fact that Jesus is as comfortable in a boat full of fish as he is in a Nazareth pulpit. as he is looking over a surgeon's shoulders or watching a carpenter measure twice and cut once. That we don't just have a Sunday Jesus. We have a Jesus who wants to inhabit the real lives of people on every day that ends in Y. I mean, where are the stained glass pictures of Jesus with his hands up to heaven, howling in laughter, waist deep in flopping fish? And there, amidst the abundance and the overwhelming presence, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, Peter. Henceforth, you're going to join me in a new kind of fishing operation. We're going to throw out and draw people into the nets of God's kingdom in ways that preserve their life and are good for them." So Peter's call did not come in the Capernaum synagogue. It came in a place where he was an expert, where he knew everything there was to know about boats and guidance and navigation and how to haul in fish. This man was an expert in the fisheries of northern Galilee. And Christ called him not at his point of weakness or foreign turf, but at his point of strength, where he was the best that there was. Then an amazing thing happened. Something happened inside Peter, like what happened between MJ and Spider-Man. He knew what kind of man he wanted to be. He stood at a precipice for which he was unprepared. He felt excited and frightened at the same moment, because he was dealing not with Peter, but with Spider-Man. Not just with the guy from Nazareth, but with God the Son assuming flesh and breaking into his life and changing everything forever. And I'll just tell you, when I stood over the bones of Peter several weeks ago, I thought about this story. And I thought about 2,000 years of Christian history and service. And where did it go back to? It went back to a fishing scene on a lake much like this one, when a man got busted where he was an expert. Now, folks, it's easy to follow Jesus when your fishing boat is empty and you got no better choice. But what about if you just won the MVP award for fishing? And you got two boats full of fish. I don't know what they did with the fish. Did they give them away? Did they give them to the food bank? did they fillet them? Did it take them 2 days to sell them? I don't know. But the bottom line is, they brought their boats and they parked them. And they left everything they had known and they followed him. They went from being experts to being amateurs. They went from knowing what they were doing to not having a clue to what they were doing. I want to share with you a final story. Gary Haugen is the president and CEO of International Justice Ministry, a Christian organization dedicated to fighting sex trafficking around the world. If sex trafficking has ever come up on your radar on the news, it's because Mr. Haugen has made it happen. In one of his books he writes, "After we pour into our children all the good food and shelter and clothing, after we provided them with a great education, discipline, structure, and love, after we worked so hard to provide every good thing, they turn to us and ask, 'Why have you given all of this to me?' And the honest answer for me was, 'So you'll be safe.' My kids look up and say, 'Really? That's it? You want me to be safe? Your grand ambition for my life is that nothing bad happened?' And I think something inside them dies," he said. "They either go away to perish in safety, or they go away looking for adventure in the wrong places. Jesus, on the other hand, affirms their sense of adventure and their yearning for a larger glory. Perhaps we have set the bar too low. Jesus reached inside the heart of a tough, young, small businessman, fisherman from a little village. And he reached in and he squeezed his heart and he used his own language. Instead, are you ready to quit fishing for fish and learn from me how to fish for people? Peter learned something that morning, that Jesus is good, but he is not safe. So if you've been following a safe Jesus, a no adventure, no risk, no exposure, low cost, lifestyle friendly Jesus, then I'm sorry. You got the wrong one. Because I cannot find that pop American feel good Jesus in the scriptures. It is our own creation. I was busted by Christ. I was introduced to Him when I was 9 months old. And I knew a lot about Him, but He busted me when I was 19. And I'll just tell you, it was the toughest thing. I had so much changing to do, I didn't know where to start. But my story since then is trying to keep up with this dangerous, loving Savior who wants so much more for me than to just be safe. So I want you to take a minute in silence and consider this question. Where is Jesus interrupting me and calling me to follow? And then we'll stand and sing.